Alrighty, guys, I'm just going to pray as we get started here, if you can have your seats. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can start the day with communion. Lord, we pray that you will convict our hearts throughout the rest of the time of worship. Even in Sunday school, as we talk about this topic, just ask that you will enlighten us, help us to see just the demonic influence that's happening in our society. And Lord, help us to trust in you. And Lord, protect us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, angels are everywhere. But what about demons? Just look around. Yes, we know that all the evil in the world is because of the sinfulness of men, but we would be foolish to think that there isn't any demonic influence in our society. I'm sure you can give me plenty of examples of how demons have sneaked into our cultural norms. What about all those false religions? These demons are not stupid, and they know their time is short, and so we are to be alert. Now, before we jump into our study of demons, let me remind you about our study of angels since we had a week off. And there we spoke about those four questions. What are angels? When were angels created? What is God's purpose with angels? And what is our relationship to angels? And so we learned that angels are created spiritual beings with moral judgment and high intelligence, but without physical bodies. We also learned that there's this rank and order among the angels, for example, Michael the archangel, and that they're only at one place at a given time. They are not omnipresent like God. There are many powerful angels, probably more than the number of stars. We also learned that angels do not marry. The second question we looked at was, when were angels created? And we concluded it was within the 6 days of creation, right before the Sabbath, and that it was probably on day one. We looked at verses like Job and others. And then, what is the purpose with angels? Why did God make them? Well, angels show the greatness of God's love and plan for us. Angels remind us that the unseen world is real. Angels are examples for us in how they always obey God. And angels carry out many of God's plan, and they directly glorify God, right? Many of them were praising God nonstop. They love the Lord, and they're praising Him because He's worthy of that worship, of nonstop worship. And lastly, what is our relationship to angels? We should be aware of the angels in our daily lives, right? We might entertain some of them, and you may not ever know it. And then also, we are to beware of the false doctrines that angels can come about, right? We looked at Galatians 1, and what if an angel were to come and preach to you another gospel? We heard the gospel earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, but what if there's an angel that comes in? And guess what? That's how a lot of false religions were born, right? They had an experience with an angel. And so we do not worship angels, we do not pray to them, and we do not seek them. God alone is worthy of our worship. And so today we're going to consider the following. Still technically talking about angels, but we are going to give the definition of demons, the origin of demons, Satan as the head of the demons, and then the activity of Satan and demons. All right, so that's what we're going to look at. I'm sure you probably were thinking about this before we started our study in demons. It will probably tackle a lot of your questions, but right off the jump, let me give you the definition and ask if you have any questions or comments here. About demons. Demons are evil angels who sin against God and who now continually work evil in the world. I know you guys had a lot of questions about angels, but any question about demons, just to kind of start us off before we get into the study here, maybe we'll tackle it, but... Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How does the binding of demons work?
The binding. So kind of like exorcism, you're talking about when Jesus bound Satan type of thing? What are you talking about?
Jesus can bind demons, but we today bind demons.
Today, okay. So is exorcism for today? Or not just exorcism, but I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, I bind you Satan type status, right? Kind of.
I'm not really familiar with it, but I heard of binding demons.
Yeah, binding demons. So next week, we're going to talk about our relationship to demons. So that might be more of that, where it's talking about demon possession or versus demon influence. But yes, we'll get into it a little bit more next week. But short answer, I would say that it's God that can bind demons ultimately. But yes, we're going to talk a little bit about that with 2 Peter and Jude. But good question. Anyone else? Yeah. Yes, so that's what demons are, and we'll see that in those verses. So demons are technically angels, but what are they? Fallen angels. They are angels that have sinned against God, and we'll get into that. But yes, they are angels by definition. Lucifer is a fallen angel. But of course, we know Jesus is not an angel. Jesus is the creator of angels. Anyone else before we get into it? Alrighty. So that is the definition here. Good question there. Diana. All right, let's talk about the origin of demons. And so God, we know, created everything good. He said, and it was good after those 6 days of creation. And on the Sabbath day, right, he made it holy. He said all things were good. And so the question is, when did the demons become demons? It can be argued that sometime between Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 3:1, there must have been this rebellion in the angelic world. Since at that time, Satan, we see in Genesis 3, what is he doing? He's tempting Eve to sin. And so I want us to notice a bit of how Satan tempts. And so why don't you go there to Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Some theologians or scholars or commentators, they're going to say you need to know your enemy. It's really important that we know our enemy here. And so Genesis 3, 1 to 5, notice what he does with Eve. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, and this is right, Satan talking, indeed has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden, right? Kind of putting in that little doubt, that question, making you think, right? He's being skeptical. And verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. And so how does the serpent respond to that? Uh-oh. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. All right, so we got a little bit of a half-truth here. You'll see if you keep reading on. Verse 5, look what he says. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so what is Satan doing here? He is trying to twist the words of God. He's trying to twist what God has told us. We heard Eve, obviously quote a little bit of what God said. But the point here is Satan is always going to be that liar, that one who deceives you. We see that later in 2 Corinthians, that he's the one that deceived Eve. And so Satan is already from the jump, we see it in Genesis, twisting God's word, right? He's ultimately going to twist Scripture. All right, another verse that I want you to look at. Go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. And so we know that Satan fell, but we don't know exactly when he fell. And we seem to have a picture of it in Isaiah and Ezekiel. Now, if you know the context, we know that they're talking about political leaders here. But there seems to be some kind of allusion to Satan. All right? Like I said, we're not going to be dogmatic about this. But just look at Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth. You have been weakened, you who have weakened the nations. And look at this. But you said in your heart, I will ascend in heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit in the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. And look at this. I will make myself like the Most High. And we already see here there's some arrogance, some pride. And we see this in political human leaders today. They think they're above it. And we see, obviously, throughout history, you got guys like Hitler and Stalin, like different people who just wanted to basically be God. And we're going to see that with the Antichrist as well. But yes, this is a characteristic of Satan, right? He wants to be above God. And we'll see this a little bit later in Matthew, but he wants to be worshipped. And it's crazy, but a lot of people don't think, but many people are worshiping Satan today. All right, we won't get to Ezekiel that much. I'll just give you a couple verses there. But Ezekiel 28 has similar diction about Satan. Like I said, it's more of not a direct discussion about Satan, but there seems to be some allusion here. So Ezekiel 28:11-19, I'll just read a couple verses here. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. It continues here in verse 15. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. It goes on, verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Right? You've probably heard that before. Satan was like the most beautiful angel and all that. But what happens? You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings. And it keeps going, talking about the sin within him. And so this is what happens. Satan rebels. Satan sins against God. And then we're going to see that the demons, many other angels also fall into that same deception. Okay, so then what about all the other angels that fell? Quick question by Nancy, though.
Verse 14.
Yeah. Oh, you were the anointed cherub who covers... Yeah, yeah. Like I said, not to be dogmatic about it, like it's a direct reference to Satan, but we could say that he was in the heavens with the Lord. We'll see that in Job. He is, a lot of people, but like I said, it's all speculation here, that he was probably like one of the greatest angels among them. You think of Michael the archangel, right? There's only three angels that are named in the Bible. Michael, Gabriel, and who else? Satan, right? And so many would believe he was probably in the inner three, if you want to say that, kind of like with Jesus with the disciples, with James, John, and Peter. But yeah, so like I said, it could be, but I'm not going to be dogmatic and say that, yes, he definitely was that anointed cherub. But yeah.
But again, Satan is in the holy places where God is.
Yeah. Well, yeah, and there's going to be some different... debate about that. Some would say now he's been casted down to the earth and he knows his time is short. And so this was more referring to beforehand, before his rebellion. But yeah. All right. Let's keep it going here. But good thoughts here. So angels, remember we mentioned, it's not just Satan. And so if you want, you can go to 2 Peter. Later in the year, Lord willing, I'll be preaching in 2 Peter and we'll look at these verses a little more. Obviously with time, but just some observations from 2 Peter 2, 4-10. You read there that the angels sinned, right? They disobeyed God, and what's going to happen? God judged them, right? And so you notice there's this connection, if you read 2 Peter 2, 4-10, that this text here also mentions Sodom and Gomorrah. And so it mentions these ungodly lives. And we know that these men who lived there were in sexual sin, right? A lot of homosexuality, obviously rape, and different things like that. But gross immorality. And so we know that they performed these lawless deeds. Like I said, if you read the verses there, they indulge in the flesh with its corrupt desires and despise authority. And so that is pretty much what we can say about these angels that fell as well. Just like the days of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah, here we have these angels that do not want to serve God. They don't want God as their authority. They want to do their own wicked acts. They prefer to follow wicked desires. And so many commentators are going to argue that this is speaking about Genesis 6, when the sons of God slept with the daughters of men. One more passage that would support this view. I want you to look at it. Look at Jude. So go to your right book right before Revelation, chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. And so what do we see here? We observe that the angels abandoned their proper abode. And so let me read it for you, Jude 1, 5 to 7. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and here it is, and angels who did not keep their own dominion, domain, but abandoned their proper abode. He has, talking about God, has kept them in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as they, and again, bringing up Sodom and Gomorrah, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Okay, and so what do we see here? They did not keep their own domain. Again, Sodom and Gomorrah mentioned, just like in 2 Peter. These are people that were indulging in gross immorality, going after strange flesh. And so we see that the demons also, right? You see the connection here. He's mentioning the demons. He's mentioning the people with immorality. Demons also were doing wicked acts of immorality. But not everyone is going to agree with the view that demons slept with women. And so let me ask you. Look at Genesis 6. Genesis 6. Verses 2 to 4, I want you to read the text before you give me your thoughts here. And so Genesis 6, verses 2 to 4, it says, "So that sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they choose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. And the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, and those who were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." Okay, so you read the text. And so this is our first discussion question here. Does Genesis 6, 2-4 refer to the fall of demons? Or in other words, are the sons of God that we just read here fallen angels, or are they people belonging to God? What do you guys think? Okay, you have, yeah.
Hmm? Okay, I'm thinking that now, I always wondered about this, that the demons inhabited men.
Okay. Yeah, so you would say it's fallen angels. Okay. Does anyone have the other side they think that's referring to? I'll give you the other side before, but I'm just curious if anyone thinks it's not fallen angels. Jane? The sons of God. Yeah, okay, I'll explain that in a second. Anyone else here? It's okay, we can agree to disagree.
I'm thinking they're angels.
You're thinking they're angels, okay. So they, like, possess humans and then they slept with women, okay. You think they're demons too?
Yeah.
Okay. Alrighty. So, it's good to have both sides. It's good to know both of them. Wayne Grudem, he's going to argue that these sons of God were not angels. And why does he say this? Well, he says that these angels are non-material beings, and according to Jesus, do not marry. And so if you look at the context in Genesis 5, he's going to argue that it doesn't support that idea. He interprets the phrase sons of God as referring to people belonging to God or like God, walking in righteousness. And so he's going to say, look at Genesis 5, look at Genesis 5. There's this emphasis on sonship as including likeness to one's father. And so the text, he argues, traces the descendants from God through Adam and Seth to many sons in all of chapter 5. And he concludes that the purpose of the narrative in Genesis 5 seems to be to trace the parallel development of the ungodly descendants of the rest of mankind and the godly line of Seth. And so he, like I said, would say the sons of God are men who are righteous in their imitation of the character of their heavenly father, and the daughters of men are the ungodly wives whom they marry. But like I said, let's not be dogmatic about either interpretation. Both sides have scripture to support it. Personally, I'm more on the, because of Jude and 2 Peter, that they were fallen angels. Anyone else there or any pushback? It's okay to disagree here. All right. Let's continue then. In our study, we're talking about Satan. Uh-oh. Yeah. Maybe you couldn't sleep last night thinking we were about to talk about Satan. It's okay. We shouldn't be fearful of him. Let's talk about him. Satan is a personal name of the head of the demons, right? We see that in Job 1:6, right? The sons of God were there and Satan. And in the story of Job, he appeared as the enemy of the Lord who brings several temptations against Job. Near the end of David's life, Satan stood up against Israel, and what did he do? He incited David to number Israel. We see that in 1 Chronicles 21. He's described as the tempter, right? We observed that already in Genesis 3. And it was Satan that tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Personal temptation there from Satan. And I want us to look again, like we did in Genesis 3, how Satan tempts. So go to Matthew 4. I know we know this text by heart, probably. We know Jesus quotes Deuteronomy. We know all these details, but we need to hear it again. Matthew 4, 11. Be in Matthew 5 later. But look at Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. Here we have the temptation of Jesus. Look at this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by who? The devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Okay, so this is the situation. Jesus is hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Here he is challenging Jesus. Right? He's tempting him to, are you saying who you really are? Prove it. And the same thing, that's what the Pharisees were doing too. So you can see that connection there. Verse 4, what does Jesus say? "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So Jesus uses scripture. So Satan is aware of that, and he's going to try to use scripture too. Look at verse 5 and 6. "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God,'" again, another challenge, "'throw yourself down.'" And here he's going to sprinkle in a little scripture, right? He knows his Bible. He's probably the best theologian, right? He knows so much. "He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." All right, so we need to be aware of Satan's schemes. Like we mentioned before, there's so many false religions that use the Bible. Verse 7, "Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Jesus knows all of Scripture, right? He is not foolish to, you know, have bad hermeneutics. "Oh, well, this verse says this, so then, yeah, you're right. Let me..." No. He knows the full of Scripture here. And then lastly, the third temptation. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory." Again, in other scriptures, we see that he's referred to as the God of this world or the ruler of this world. He has a lot of power. Obviously, it's limited. We'll see that in a bit. But what happens? He said to him, "All these things I will give to you." Uh-oh. "If you what? Fall down and worship me." So not necessarily a challenge. Are you the Son of God? No, more of, this is really what Satan wants from Jesus. He wants him to worship him. And Jesus says, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God alone and serve him alone." And the devil left him. And behold, angels came and began to minister to Jesus. So here we see how Satan tempts. Like I said, he is crafty. He is dangerous. And we'll get into a little bit more. But we know there's this promise in James that we resist the devil, he will flee. And so we have that promise in Scripture, but obviously we have to humble ourselves and go to God first. Now Satan, we know he's also called an accuser. We see that in Zechariah, wherein he has this vision of Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and there's Satan standing at the right hand to accuse him. All right, so any questions or comments here about Satan and how he tempts? Because he's out there, guys. Temptation by Satan. All right, so we kind of all on the same page. He's going to skew Scripture, and he's going to challenge us. Okay. So the name Satan is a Hebrew word that means adversary. He's also called the devil, the serpent, the ruler, or god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, or the evil one. We know Jesus, he told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me, for you are not on the side of God, but of man." And what do we see there? That Jesus recognized that Peter's attempt to keep him from suffering and dying on the cross is really an attempt to keep him from obedience to the Father's will. And so this opposition is ultimately coming from Satan. Now we know that Satan opposes the work of Christ. And so let me briefly share some observations. We won't go there for time. Revelation 12, we learn that Satan wanted to devour Christ when he came to earth, saying he's known as this great red dragon. In verse 7, it tells us that there's this war in heaven with this dragon and his angels, which are referred to the demons. They wage war against Michael and his angels. And of course, we know that they were not strong enough. Michael defeats Satan, and there was no longer a place found in them in heaven. And so the great dragon was thrown down, and there we see the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. We also observe in verse 10 of Revelation 12 that Satan is referred to as the accuser of the brethren, he who accuses them before God day and night. The devil knows he has only a short time, and so he's going to persecute the people of God. He makes war with those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. According to 1 Peter 5, which we learned about a couple weeks ago, we know that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Are there any questions about that with the persecuting of the church, which Satan is involved in? Right? He hates us. Does everyone know that? He would be like, oh, I'm not hated. Everyone loves me. No. Satan hates you. He wants to see you fall. And yes, it is sad when we fall and brings him that satisfaction a little bit. All right. No questions about that. So my next discussion question here, which is an interesting one. We won't have too much time for it, but do demons know the future? What do you guys think? Fortune tellers? Let's chop it up here. Is it all true?
Sometimes.
Someone says sometimes. Who? I heard maybe. Okay. Okay, I think Michael's on top of it here for what I say. Anyone else? Anyone convinced that it's all lies? I don't know. Has anyone been to like one of those readers or thing? Maybe before BC days, whatever? Vanessa, you got a story? What happened? Okay.
Yeah, palm readers. I was never with people that put cards.
Oh, okay.
So, yeah. They both pretty much said the same thing, which was a lot of vanilla, generic type of stuff. And some of that stuff kind of happened, but then most of it didn't.
Yeah, kind of like the horoscopes. Everything's very generic.
Yeah, general.
Vero, you had something? A pagan or a witch?
Yeah, she would consider herself
a witch. She identified herself as a witch, yes.
Like a medium or something like that. Like people would come to her, she would help her job. People would come to her and ask questions about their life. And she did say, like, it was real, like, presence, like, demonic presences that would tell her about people, like, what their gender of their baby would be, or, like, that it was correct.
Mm. So, yeah, no, that's a good point. The demons do have some insight. How do they get that insight is the question. You had something, Efren, and then Barbara?
I saw this TV show once. That it was an old show, like Dandy or something.
Uh-huh.
It was one of these people, but he was kind of exposing it. So he said, reach under your chair, and there was a fortune for that person. And they said, how many of you think that specifically to you? I think the whole place raised their hand.
Mm.
And then they said, now pass it to the left. And everybody had the same one.
Mm. Last one, Barbara, because of time. I didn't notice we're running out.
It sounds really kooky, but it's really true.
Uh-huh.
So a couple of friends before I was a believer, but I was a churchgoer and I believed in God. They went to this person and he would have a habit of taking a piece of your jewelry and then tell you whatever he wanted to tell you. And so my friends were in the waiting room. They had gone. And then I went in and he took my bracelet and he started telling me things. And then all of a sudden, stopped and like threw it back at me or gave it back to me, and I had this sense there was a window in the room, and I said to myself, oh, I just saw a spirit fly out the window, and I was like, this is something evil. And shortly after that I became a believer, and I had told the person who had led me to the Lord, and she just said, do you not have anything to do with that?
Yeah.
I really had this sense of the spirit there.
Yeah, again, the angels and discussions about demons should remind us of the unseen realm is real. So I know we're running out of time here, so let's keep going here. My point with that is we should not think that demons can know the future or that they can read our minds or know our thoughts. In many places in the Old Testament, we see that the Lord shows himself to be the true God in distinction from the false demonic gods of the nations because he alone can know the future. We know that the angels do not know the time of Jesus' return. We also know that Jesus knew people's thoughts. We also know that there's no indication that angels can know our thoughts. Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar that no one speaking by any other power than the God of heaven could tell the king what he had dreamed. So all those witch doctors, fortune tellers, or people with these demonic influence, probably we can say is they are getting some demonic information. How do they know all those details? Because demons, they're everywhere. They can observe what goes on in the world. I'm sure there's some communication between them. And they can draw some conclusions from those observations, right? They make some predictions, and sometimes they're right. And so everyone's like, oh, you see, this fortune teller, let's give them all our money. But let's go to the study here, since we're running out of time. The activity of Satan and demons, we see here our last point for today, that Satan was the originator of sin, right? Satan sinned before any human being sinned. 2 Corinthians 11:3 tells us that the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. We know that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar and the father of lies. David has the devil has sinned from the beginning. Demons, they oppose and they try to destroy every work of God. And so the tactics of Satan and his demons are to use lies, deception, murder, and every kind of destructive activity to attempt to cause people to turn away from God and to destroy themselves. We know that demons, they try to blind us from the truth of the gospel. We also know they try to use temptation, doubt, guilt, fear, confusion, sickness, envy, pride, slander, or any other possible means to hinder a Christian's witness and usefulness. And so I want to recommend a book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. He illustrates the minds of demons for us. Obviously, it's not biblical, but he's going to, you know, he has a biblical mind. He's going to give us an idea of what these demons are thinking. Just a quote here. It is funny how, this is a demon speaking, right? It is funny how mortals always picture us as putting things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out. All right, so think about that. It's, the demons are always trying to distract us, right, with the things of the world. All right. Another point that I want to make is that demons are limited by God's control and have limited power and influence. The story of Job makes it clear that Satan could only do what God gave him permission to do and nothing more. Demons could be successfully resisted by Christians through the authority that Christ gives them. We can read that, and I won't read it today, but in Ephesians 6, right, we're talking about that spiritual warfare that we're going through, but we are to take the full armor of God and be able to resist in the evil day. The powers of demons, they are limited. Remember, they were not able to beat Michael and his angels. And just imagine if these angels try to go against God. Of course not. They know their place. But they continue to rebel. And what do we see with the demons when they see Jesus? What happens? Yeah. They're crying out, "What business do we have with each other, O Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time?" And right, they ask for permission. We'll do questions after, Mike. But yeah, so think about it. Here are demons that bow before Jesus. And these demons, they were strong. They were, possessing these men, and everyone was scared of them. But when Jesus walks in, forget about that. They are, like what James says, the demons believe in shudder, right? So they know their theology, they know who Jesus is, they know who the true God is. However, they refuse to serve him. And lastly, we see there's different stages of demonic activity in the history of redemption. Five quick points here. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel often sinned by serving false gods. And these false gods, believe it or not, are actually demonic forces. And we can see that in Deuteronomy 32. Moses said, "They stirred God to jealousy with strange gods, with abominable practices, they provoked him to anger." And look at this. "They sacrificed to demons, which were no gods, to gods they have never known." We see that in Psalm 106, right? This demon worship that the Israelites were imitating from the pagan nations with their child sacrifices. And so Paul ultimately says that he speaks about the false religions of the first century. What pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. That's 1 Corinthians 10:20. And so pagan worship, we see a lot of demonic idols involved there with their sacrifice of children. They also inflict bodily harm. They do cult prostitution. Then we see in the ministry of Jesus that many are amazed of his authority over demons, right? He says, "It is by the Spirit of God that it casts out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." We also see that with the 12 and the 70, where Jesus gives them authority, right, to cast out demons. And then the early church is also observed casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And then in the millennium, the future thousand-year reign of Christ, we're going to see in Revelation 20, the activity of Satan and demons will be further restricted, right? Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. He will not be able to deceive the nations till those 1,000 years are up. And then at the final judgment, we know what's going to happen to Satan and all the demons. Yes, they will be loosed for a little while to battle, but they will be defeated and thrown into the lake of fire, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that would be the completion of their judgment. All right, so in summary, demons disobeyed God and will be eternally damned. They are not examples for us like the angels. If anything, they are a warning to us, especially to unbelievers, because the coming judgment will come upon all those who do not repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. Remember, demons hate us and they hate God. And so be alert. They will try to distract you with the pleasures of the world. Demons are not more powerful than God. We can have faith that God will deliver us from them. And so may we resist their temptations and obey God. And the last question I have for you to think about throughout your week, are we aware of demonic influence in our society? We mentioned false idol worship. Do you observe how the world is worshiping demons today? Think about abortion. Think about sexual sin. May the Lord help us see the truth. Amen. Let's pray.